Sister Sabia, we can begin.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the ISOC Zakat seminar. We are broadcasting live on Facebook and ISOC YouTube, and of course, right here on Zoom. At any time during the talk, you are welcome to type your questions in the chat, and we will do our best to take as many questions as possible. We have with us Dr. Muzammil Siddiqui, Religious Director of the Islamic Society of Orange County, Chairman of the FIP Council of North America, and also a member of the Supreme Council of Mosques in Makkah. Dr. Siddiqui, of course, is very widely traveled, has written numerous articles on papers and papers on various Islamic principles and comparative religion. We also have joining us Dr. Osman Omerji. He's the Director of Survey Research and Evaluation at Yaqeen Institute and adjunct professor in the School of Education at UC Irvine. His expertise in both psychological and Islamic sciences allows him to conduct empirical research on contemporary issues facing Muslims. Dr. Siddiqui, Sheikh Osman, gentlemen, very good afternoon to you. And Dr. Siddiqui, if we may begin with you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. وعلى آله وصحبه من والاه. Ramadan Mubarak to all of you. It is a very blessed time, alhamdulillah, although it's a challenging time, but we focus more on the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam emphasizes generosity and charity. Muslim is there should be a generous person, a charitable person. And this is part of being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he has given us. There are two types of charities in Islam. One is the general charity. We are told that we should be very charitable and give. And this charity is for everyone. Whether you have a little amount, whether you are or you are rich, every person should give something. And ways of charity are many. So helping others, this should be the attitude. The first charity, which is a voluntary charity, which is mustahab, highly recommended, is charity that is called sadaqah. In general, we use the word sadaqah for that. And Quran emphasizes that sadaqah. You can give it to needy person, you can give it to an institution, you can give it to any time, whatever amount you want to give, you can give it. But then there is another charity called Zakat, Zakatul Mal. And this is like prayers five times a day, like fasting the month of Ramadan, like going to Hajj. It is fard, obligatory. It is obligatory upon those who have money. Certain amount of money, there is a threshold for that called nisab. If you have that money, then it is obligatory to pay once a year certain amount, which Allah will explain that. And this is required. So it is very important that Muslim pay attention to obligation. Yes, you are voluntary, you can give as much as you want, but obligations are also very important. So it is farida, and it is called rukn. Buniya al-Islamu ala khams, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Islam is based on five pillars, and shahadat an la ilaha illallah, to say the shahada, to perform the prayers, and to give the zakat, and fast in the month of Ramadan, and go to Hajj if you can afford it. So zakat is the third pillar of Islam. And we use the word in Arabic, rukn. Rukn is ma la yaqum ash-shay'u illa bihi. And rukn is something that without it, a thing will not exist. That means Islam, your Muslimness depends on fulfilling the obligations. And you fulfill the arkan. So if one is neglecting zakat, committing a sin. And if somebody denies that there is no zakat required in Islam, then that could be maybe a kufr, that would be going out of the fold of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. So it is important to understand that. And you know, the word zakat is a very beautiful word. It has two meanings. One is purification, tahara. It purifies the money, because sometimes you may make mistake, and inadvertently, unknowingly, you may make mistake. And so it purifies that. It purifies the heart of the giver. That is, it takes away the greed. It takes away selfishness. So it has purification from the person who gives, as well as the mal, the money that is given. The second meaning of zakat is numu, the growth, the blessings that will come. So when you give, actually the money does not decrease by that. Money is increased, the blessings increase. As the Prophet ﷺ said, at one time he said, there are three things on which I take an oath. Ma naqasa malum min sadaqah. One of them is that the money does not decrease because of giving sadaqah. Begin giving charity, zakat or sadaqah, whatever. So money increases, the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come. So when it comes to zakat, it is important to know who must pay the zakat, and when it should be paid, how much should be paid, in what kind of money it is required, and what are the exemptions. And also you should know that to whom this should be given. There are certain categories of people to whom the zakat should be given. So it is taken from Muslims and given to certain category of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified in Surah At-Tawbah. And these rules are not that difficult, they're not complicated, are simple rules. If you know them, if you understand them, inshallah, it will be easy. But sometimes people have some questions, some issues come, and the question says, it's good to ask knowledgeable people how I answer those questions. So inshallah, in this webinar, we are going to talk about those principles in simple form, without making it any complication. In simple form, we are going to answer them, to present them. And then after that, we'll take the questions from you. And so bring your questions. And if you are not able to answer any questions, you can send them to the Islamic Society of Orange County, and we'll be happy to answer them. So this is my general overview that I'm presenting. And I'll ask Sheikh Usman Umarji to present his PowerPoint. And then after that, inshallah, we'll take the questions. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Walaikum assalam. Jazakum khair, Dr. Siddiqui. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi man wala. So inshallah, I'll pick up where Dr. Muzammil left off when he spoke quite a bit about the what is zakah and some of the ambitions behind it. So we'll do in the next part of the session is discuss more of the details. So I'll go ahead and share my presentation, and then we can discuss the questions afterward, inshallah. So let me share this. All right. Bismillah. So let's get started. Okay, so we're going to speak about the nuts and bolts of zakah. And like Dr. Muzammil mentioned, there was a number of major objectives about zakah, just to kind of remind some of us. Not only is it part of the welfare system of Islam, but it's part of our economic system. Of course, it alleviates poverty. It also brings love between those who are wealthy and those who do not have wealth. It addresses things like local and global poverty, economic growth, moral bankruptcy, reduces the crime rate, and of course, improves educational outcomes for those who need it. So let's quickly go into the details of the technical aspects. So we want to speak a little bit about what is considered to be zakatable. What type of assets do we pay, and which ones do we don't have to pay on, what are exempt? What is the nisab, or what's considered the minimum amount or threshold required to pay? Kind of what is a time frame? Do we have to pay annually on what products? How does that change? This is the word hawl. Who pays and who receives? So there's a number of different categories that we can consider as zakatable, and we'll talk about each one. The most common one for most of us here today should be gold, silver, money, and other liquid assets that are in accounts. There's agricultural produce, livestock, real estate, business assets, and jewelry. So all of these have different rules regarding both the nisab and the hawl. We'll speak about that. So the first, we'll quickly mention the exemptions because this comes up a lot. The items that one does not have to take into account when they're calculating their zakah, the first and foremost are all items that are used for personal use for life. All your basic needs, the house that you live in, the cars that you drive, the clothes that you wear, anything else that's part of your kind of household ownership, that is not calculated into zakah, even if it's excess and wealthy. So if you drive an extremely nice car, if you drive a Lamborghini, that's still not zakatable. Of course, if you drive a Lamborghini, inshallah, you're very philanthropic. But so cars and homes, none of that is counted. The third, and we'll speak about this in more detail, jewelry that is worn. And there's a difference of opinion between the Hanafis and non-Hanafis, but I'll just throw that out there as one of the categories that's often considered exempt. So two really important terms that we have to go through before getting into the calculations are the words nisab and hawl. And so the word nisab, in the Arabic language, it refers to something which is a landmark. It is an origin of something. It is something that it refers to the minimum amount that one must possess before zakat is due on that particular item. And now the definition is important because when I say that particular item, what I'm saying is that there's different assets may actually have different nisabs. So that's the first thing. So keep nisab in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is the word hawl. And the word hawl in the Arabic language typically refers to the lunar year, the passage of 1 year. And the passage of a lunar year is a condition for some assets while having the nisab as well. So these two things come together. One has to have the minimum amount and a certain amount of time, which is a lunar year, has to have passed. But keep in mind, not all assets consider the hawl. And we'll talk about which ones do and which ones don't. So who pays zakah? In a nutshell, Muslims collectively, old or young, will pay zakah. Non-Muslims are exempt, so they are not responsible for paying zakah. The condition, so who else pays? You have to be a Muslim, then you have to own and possess the nisab, that you should have the appropriate hawl of passage of time. We talk about the debt considerations, so whether your assets are actually more than your debt. And then the age, like I said, is not a requirement. Again, that's a difference of opinion. But according to some of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he even spoke about the orphans who were young, and he's told their caretakers that to pretty much invest their money so it's not eaten up by zakah. So even those young people who have considerable amount of assets, whether it be through inheritance or parents have given their children their own accounts, that is considered to be zakatable for the majority of scholars. So now we go into the first major category, and I believe this will apply to the 95% of the population, which is gold, silver, actual money you have at home, and any money that's stored in accounts. So we'll speak about three things. So let's talk about the nisab, the hawl, and the rate. So the nisab for gold, silver, money in accounts, we'll start with on the left side where it says money. The nisab is what's considered to be the equivalent of 85 grams of gold. And the way you calculate this is you can go to any website, type in the price of gold. I did it this morning. 1 gram of gold is $53. So if you multiply that by 85, if you own $4,500 approximately, $4,527 US, then you have what's considered to be the threshold of wealth that makes you eligible to pay zakah. Now, if you've held that money for one entire year, one lunar year, from the first of Ramadan to the first of Ramadan the following year, then you have met the requirements of the nisab and the hawl, and you pay 2.5% on all of your assets, as long as you have that minimum threshold. So to clarify, if you had $5,000 for a year, then you'd pay on $5,000. If you had $100,000 in your account, you would pay on $100,000, 2.5%. So just to be very clear, you don't pay on only the money you've earned in that year. You pay on all of your assets as long as they reach the minimum of $5,000. And so if there's specific questions, please type those out. But this is all often a misconception that people think, oh, this year I only made, I only have saved $20,000. I only pay on $20,000. Well, if you had $100,000 you had previously saved, you'd have $120,000 in total savings. So silver is often, from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is also considered having its own nisab. Sheikh Al-Qaradawi and many other scholars said because silver is, the value of it is so low now compared to gold, that they usually don't consider it in the nisab. So that's a difference of opinion, but I believe using gold is a more robust measure of wealth. So for, I'll skip gold because I already spoke about that when it comes to money, but we'll go to accounts. So for any accounts that you have, a savings account, a checking account, various types of retirement accounts, including 401ks, if you have different money market and stock accounts, different miscellaneous accounts for your children, Coverdale, 529s, so on and so forth, those are all things that you have to pay zakat on. So let's talk about the details of each of those right now. So start with stocks. So if anyone holds shares, private public shares of a company, or they have mutual funds, or what's called restricted stock units, ESPPs, you have to pay zakat on those. How do you do that? If you have shares of a company, if you have a share of Apple, if you have a share of Tesla or any other company, the actual value of the share is the value that you would have to pay zakat on. So if you have a share of something, if you have 100 shares and the total worth of those 100 shares is $20,000, then you are eligible or you are liable for paying zakat on $20,000. Again, with the condition that you had that wealth for a year above the threshold. For mutual funds, it's the exact same thing. Mutual funds are just a collection of different shares from different accounts. So you would treat mutual funds just like you would treat a share. For restricted stock units, this is something which some people have when they work at corporations where they give you stocks, they give you shares of the company, but they get distributed over a period of time. So when it comes to restricted stock units, you only pay on the shares you've actually received and they've vested. So to give a scenario, if you work for a company and they said, we'll give you 1,000 shares, but we're going to distribute them to you over every 4 years. So every year you'd get 250 and we're going to give you those 250 every single quarter. So you wouldn't pay on the full 1,000 shares because you may not have them today. You might only have, for instance, 250 because you've only been with the company for 1 year. So in that case, you pay on what's in your possession, which would be in that case, 250. For employee stock purchase plan, that's another option that companies give to their employees where you can buy the company shares at a discount. Typically, it's 15% discount or some price you've been locked into during the last quarter or two. Again, for that, you would pay on the total value of the shares that you own in your hand. So even if you've got it at a discount, 15%, you still are liable for paying the full amount that it's worth. One of the things to think about is when you're paying zakat on your stocks, right? It's also sometimes stocks have mixed in a number of different things that are problematic, interest earnings. Do your best to consider your zakat as purifying your wealth from some of those earnings that you receive that might not have been 100% halal. And so again, in summary, you pay on the total current value of any stock-related assets, whether they be shares or something that's more company-specific. The next two things to speak about are closely related, and these are the IRA, the individual retirement accounts, and the 401ks. Both of these are specific types of retirement accounts. The difference between them is for the IRA account, they are usually things that are done by the individual, not by a company. So if somebody would put in a certain amount of money every year, I believe the government allows up to $6,500 a year, at least currently, and you put that money into the account. And that money will then grow over time. So it's not employer-based. So you would pay on the IRA the full amount that you have in the account. So if you put in $6,500, and that's what you'd pay on. If you have $50,000 in your IRA, you pay $150,000. If you have penalties that you would account, we'll speak about that in the next slide because there's some ways around it. Also, to keep in mind, you pay on all vested assets. So sometimes you might have assets that are not vested. If they're not vested, you're not liable to pay on them. For the 401k, this is a very complicated type of an account, but it is an employer-based account. Typically, the employers may contribute a portion of that. Just so people understand where the 401k came from, in 1978, the government, they created a certain tax code called Section 401k, Paragraph K. The point of it was to have employers support the retirement of their employees. And so that's kind of where it came about. And yes, there's restrictions on it. We'll speak about that in the upcoming slides, but I want to preface that the 401k is a voluntary contribution. No one is forced to pay in a 401k. So if you have the choice to put money into an account and that account has certain perks, for instance, you don't pay taxes on the money you put into the 401k up to a certain amount typically. Your employer also then matches a certain amount. You also, so it lowers your tax bracket. Of course, you're getting free money from your employer. Now, the downside of it is typically with a 401k is that you don't have complete right to use it however you want. There are some restrictions on what you can pull out. And of course, not until you retire 59 and a half, you fully have control over it. And if you pulled it out in advance, you would be liable to some amount of penalties and, of course, whatever taxes might be liable. So I'll speak about in the next slide some details on that. But in a nutshell, what you would just to give it more clarity, if you had a 3% match, if you put 3% of your salary, let's say it was $50,000, then you would put $1,500 into the company and your boss would give you $1,500 as well. So now you have $3,000 invested. The difference is the $1,500 from your employer might not have vested for instance, a period of time. It might be 1 year, 3 years, 5 years. So in that case, you'd only pay on that which you have put in, which is $1,500, not on what your employer has not vested yet, which in that case would have been $1,500, but you pay zero until it becomes fully vested. So taking all that into account, my opinion is you pay on the full amount of money that you have put in and that has grown, even with the restrictions that come with it, because you have voluntarily chosen to put your money into an account with such perks. And on the next slide, I'll explain more. But the last part is a pension. Typically with pensions, they're not zakatable until one begins receiving it because one doesn't have access to it before that time. And once you can withdraw your pension, you would treat it like you treat ordinary income. If your withdrawal is, $2,000 a month, $5,000 a month, you would just aggregate it together throughout the year. And whatever is left in savings, then you would pay on that. So just a couple more details, because I know most questions will be on the 401k. There's two different types of 401ks. There's a traditional 401k, and there's called the Roth 401k. And this is important for a Muslim to think about because of zakah. For a traditional 401k, your contributions are pre-taxed. And what that means is that if you put $100 into your 401k, you didn't pay any tax on that $100. Whereas if I put my money, for instance, in an IRA, $100, that money I've put in after taxes were taken out of it. So likely I had made $120, the government took 20% in federal taxes, the state might have taken a few dollars, and now I have $100 left over and I put that in. With the 401k, it's 100% pre-tax, so you're saving all that. So your contributions are then subtracted from taxable income for the year. And the taxes for a traditional 401k will not be paid until one withdraws. So either if you withdraw early, you'll have to pay taxes, or if you withdraw in retirement 59 and a half. And so the typical logic that a financial advisor would give is that if you are in a higher tax bracket now than you would be in retirement, then you would want to put your money in a 401k. Now, these are a couple of important points. People often say, oh, but the money is locked, I can't touch it. That's not fully true. You can actually loan yourself up to $50,000 in the 401k. So if someone had to pay zakah and said, I don't have enough cash on hand, you could actually take a loan to yourself and you would actually not incur penalties and so on and so forth. The other important thing with 401k is they're eligible to roll over to an IRA. So even when you retire, you wouldn't have to pay the full tax on it if you put it into a different account. The Roth is a more modern transaction or more modern account. The difference between them is that Roth contributions are post-tax. So I've already paid my tax on it, so I'll never pay tax on it in the future. So you don't subtract those contributions from your taxes. When you retire, you'll never pay taxes on them. And if you're in a lower tax bracket today than you expect to be in retirement, then a 401k, Roth 401k is better. So my personal opinion from a zakah perspective is a Roth 401k is substantially easier and less subject to kind of uncertainty than a traditional 401k. So if you just had to pick from a zakah perspective, the Roth is better. Whether it's more lucrative to you, that's something to look into your own finances and ask a financial advisor. Okay, I'll skip this slide for time. So let's go into jewelry. So jewelry, there is the standard nisab and the hawl apply. So again, it's going to be about that $4,500 for 1 year. You've had it a lunar year, you'd pay 2.5%. What is zakatable when it comes to jewelry? This is if you have business merchandise or inventory. If you're in the business on eBay or any other, if you have a jewelry store, you have some retail business where jewelry is a part of it, then that is considered part of your merchandise and inventory. and you'd pay your full zakat on that. If jewelry is stored for financial purposes, so someone is buying it as an investment, you're buying something which you never planned to wear only because you think it's going to appreciate. So if that gold or silver jewelry that you've bought for an investment, that is also liable to zakat. Keep in mind the intention for all zakatable jewelry is the niyyah, and the intention is to make money off of it. And thus, the last condition is important, that the possibility of that wealth growing is possible. So again, if I bought a beautiful gold ring, and that ring today cost me, you know, $500, but you know, I'm planning on selling it next year for $1,000 because I'm forecasting gold going up, that means growth is possible on that. So you would pay your full zakah on the value of the ring, right? If it was $500 or whatever it was, as long as it meets your total assets, including all your cash, all your accounts, added up to $4,500 over a year. You don't pay your zakah on jewelry if it's personal jewelry which you're wearing. Now, again, I'll preface, this is the non-Hanafi answer. So the other three madhahib say that personal jewelry doesn't count. If you're a Hanafi and you'd like to pay, by all means, please pay. You know, it cannot hurt. But personal jewelry, from the other perspective, that is worn, the intention is to be worn once in a while. That might be put in a safe deposit box and worn at weddings every few years. That's okay, because the niyyah is not to make money. So regardless of whether it's changing in value, the individual who owns it doesn't care. It's simply something which has, it's just an adornment. It's a household possession in that circumstance. Wallahu a'lam. The third is business assets. So if somebody owns a business, how do they pay on their business? Couple of things to take into consideration. So when it comes to zakatable assets, so all of your merchandise that you own or your inventory, that's considered to be zakatable. And so you should calculate the value of that, and you would pay on that amount. If it's raw materials you have, if you have a textile factory or something else, or wood that you plan on making things with, you would pay on the value of those raw materials. If you have a business, you also pay on all of the accounts receivables that come in and all cash that you have on hand. What you don't pay on, or what you can subtract from your zakah, is all business fixed assets. So if somebody has bought for their business, if you have a storefront and you've bought furniture, you've bought lights, you've bought signs, you've bought counters, restaurant type of, you know, tables, you don't pay on that. If there's items that you, rental items, right, you don't pay on that. So if you had to rent certain machinery, tools or anything else, you only pay on the profit that you generate from the business. Machinery and furniture also is exempt. That's considered to be a fixed asset. Account payable, so all the money that's in your payables, even if it hasn't been paid, but it's scheduled to be paid, and that doesn't that can be subtracted. And all dead debt, that means all money that you expected to receive, but pretty much it's now been delinquent and there's little chance of you recovering it, you would then deduct that as again from all of your from your receivables, and you'd say no, that's not going to be calculated. For real estate, you pay zakah on real estate that is business related. So if you're in the business of buying and selling properties, you flip houses, you're buying a home or some property for the sake of it growing in value, then you would pay on the total value of the real estate. For rental income, you don't pay on the net worth of the asset. You'd treat that as income which you get. So if you have, you know, a rental apartment or something else, and you make $50,000 of rent on it, after you subtract all of your cost, then that becomes part of your savings and you would pay on that. You don't pay zakah on your personal property, and you don't pay on property that has no business intention. So you've bought land that you're trying to build a home on, but you haven't yet been able to build the home. You still don't pay zakah on that because it's personal property. For livestock and agriculture, if you have a farm, this is very brief. If this is something which you have, please, I don't want to go into detail now, but drop us a question. For something like cows and buffaloes, for every 30, if you have 30, you would give one baby that's a year old. If you have sheep and goats, if you have 40, you would give one of them. And the numbers change. It's not linear. So if you have a farm, please ask the question and we'll answer those in detail. The last category we'll speak about is agricultural produce. The nisab for agricultural produce is different than the nisab for money. So keep that in mind. If you own a farm or you have substantial investments in agriculture, the nisab is approximately 600 kilograms worth. There's no hawl, so you don't need to wait a year. It's simply the day that you harvest. If you have 600 kilograms worth, you would pay on that. And that's according to the ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it is he who caused gardens to grow, trellised and non-trellised, and palm trees and crops of different kinds of food, olives and pomegranates, similar and varying types. Eat from its fruit when it yields, and give its zakah on the day of its harvest. And be not excessive. Indeed, Allah does not love those who commit excess. So here, if you had a farm and you had almonds, you had fruits and vegetables and olives and pomegranates, whatever you had, you put all of the weight together. If you have 600 kilograms, you've reached the nisab, and now you have to, you don't worry about the hawl, and the rate is also different. If that agriculture is naturally irrigated, meaning that it's just the rainwater, then you'd pay 10% of it. But if you have to spend money on irrigation because you have sprinklers, you have a drip line, you're using water, then you'd pay 5% on that. And again, combine all like grains together as well. So now we can jump into who is eligible to receive zakah. And this is important for those who are paying to know who they should pay to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا صَدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَبَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَرِيضَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah says that zakah is due, or the sadaqat, which means zakah, is only intended for those who are poor, needy, employed to collect it, those whose hearts are inclined, for freeing captives or slaves, for those in debt, for the cause of Allah, and for the stranded traveler. All of this is an obligation from Allah, and Allah is all-wise and all-knowing. So let's go through the 8 categories very briefly. So the first is the poor. And the poor refers to the person who doesn't have anything. And obviously that's the most important case of zakah. This is the one who's literally in a state of poverty, who doesn't have any wealth. And that's very similar to the needy, the one who has some possessions, but he's still in need. So this might be somebody who has a home, but they have, for instance, not enough money for their food. They don't have money for any basic life necessities. Employees of zakah collection, this has typically been considered a state-administered policy. So if the state has employed people to collect zakah, then that is eligible to receive from that. That doesn't seem to apply in our context. Those whose hearts are inclined, this was something which was done in the early stages of Islam. The Prophet Muhammad used to give it to people to win their hearts over. Umar bin Khattab, when Islam became strong, he stopped paying to them. But this can be used in different ways. For instance, new Muslims who might lose their wealth because if they convert, their parents will no longer give them money. It can be used for that case. It can be used for people who are close to converting, but again, the fear of being cut off could make them not convert, so giving them some money from zakah, and or in repelling some sort of greater harm. Freeing slaves and captives, of course, this would put political prisoners, prisoners of war, so on and so forth. Those who are in debt, so this refers to debt that's genuine debt. This doesn't mean if you live in a very wonderful, nice home, and you have a nice car, and you have a debt for your home and your car, that doesn't mean you're zakah liable, eligible, sorry. This means people who have generally, they had taken a loan for something essential in life and life circumstances did not allow them to pay that back. Sabilillah traditionally means jihad or defense of Muslims. There's a long debate over modern discourses. I won't get into that right now. My personal opinion is it's best to give it to the needy and poor. And if the needy and poor, we can't find them, then by all means, give it to all the other causes that are out there. The last category is a stranded traveler. This is someone who might have wealth back where they live, but they don't have access to it. So you might imagine someone who, for instance, is a refugee. They actually might have had a lot of wealth in their home country, but they had to abandon that because of circumstances, or they're on vacation and they've lost their wallet and they can't get access to their credit card. So giving them zakah in that case would be eligible. Some priorities to think about for zakah. The first is to give it locally if there's a need. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he told Mu'adh ibn Jabal and he told the companions that take from the rich of the locality, in this case when he sent him to Yemen, he says take from the rich and give it to their poor. And this is because it truly will help resolve the conflicts or the poverty in the city which one lives in. Because our concern, first and foremost, are those that we're responsible for around us. Our fard kifaya, you know, the fard kifaya is for a community to take care of their poor. And then if your poor are taken care of course, you can give it to those who are further and further out internationally. Different opinions on this. Some are okay with giving internationally. I say that if you give it internationally, at least give more of it locally and then give some of it internationally if you needed to. priority as well to give to your family if they truly need it. So by family, this does not refer to people who are directly above you in lineage. You don't give it to your parents or your grandparents, nor to those who are below you in lineage. So it means you don't give it to your children and you don't give it to your wife. There's different rulings on a wife giving it to her husband. Zakat is the right. So when I say family, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, those people who are in your family who are in a state of poverty, those people should be given zakat first, of course. So zakat, again, is the right of the poor. The objective of zakat, first and foremost, is poverty alleviation. So please make sure you give it to the poor before giving it to the other categories that you could give it to as well. Another important point is give it to an organization that promises 100% usage for zakat. Being mindful that many organizations take a large overhead for different reasons. If you're going to give it to those organizations, my recommendation is to add that overhead from your sadaqah. So if you know that an organization says 10% overhead, give 10% in sadaqah, and then the rest of it can be your zakah. Another important thing is give it immediately. Do not delay, but you can give it early in the case of disaster. So currently with COVID and all the relief efforts that might be needed, if you had to give it early, that's completely permissible. A few things and I'll wrap it up for questions. You don't have to tell the person you're giving the zakah money to that's from zakah. And this is to save their honor and their dignity, especially people who probably would not want to take zakah. But if you know that they genuinely need it and it's only out of their kind of their personal dignity, they don't want to take it, then you can just give it to them as a gift. They have no idea it's zakah, but your niyyah was zakah, that's fine. It can also be given incrementally if necessary. This happens when people who need the money may not be the best at utilizing it properly. If they got a lump sum, they might not use it in the best way. So it can be allocated and, you know, you set aside the amount, but you can give it in installments to the people if you feel like that's safer for them on a monthly basis, for instance, paying off rent or bills, utilities, so on and so forth. The other important point is the recipient should own and control that zakat money, right? So it should not be where the money that's given or that has certain strings attached to it or the asset, it should be in the full ownership of that individual. And the last point is don't give zakat to people who are able-bodied but who don't want to work. So sometimes you have people who just kind of have given up on life and they don't want to go and look for a job, but they're capable of doing it. Or people who, because of layoffs, they don't want to take a job that, this happens many times where people had a high-paying job, they got laid off, but they don't want to take a lower-paying job. So they'd rather stay unemployed. So in that case, again, we don't want to incentivize them or we don't want to aid their behavior. So we should make them, we should withhold zakah until they go and seek efforts on their own. I'll end with one slide that I hope is motivational in this regard. I've been doing this over the years. This is just my own projection based on years of speaking to people. I deeply believe that in Southern California, that we have hundreds of thousands of Muslims that, or at least tens of thousands of Muslims, that we have the ability to completely eradicate zakah in our community. So this is a table I've made that assuming you had 1,500 people who had $25,000 of money and so on and so forth, all the way up to, you know, millionaires in our community, I calculate we have no less than $12.5 million of zakah we would generate annually. And if we did that, there would not be one poor Muslim in Southern California, and we could likely take a lot of that zakah and put it to other projects that are important, but not at the priorities of zakah. So I'll leave it at that for questions. SubhanAllah Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifoon. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallahu khair.
Jazakallahu khair. That's very good, mashallah. May Allah bless you. I just wanted to emphasize the point that the value of stocks or shares should be the current value, not what your purchase value. So when you pay zakat on that, and the real estate property that you have for rental, zakat is on the rent, not on the value of the property. And you can deduct your expenses, taxes, all of these things. You can deduct that. The question comes about the amilin alayha, the people who collect the zakat. It is true that it was state employees, the people who are assigned by the state, but we don't have state employees. So there are organizations that are collecting zakat, although they are not in the true sense of the amilin alayha, but they are agents who are doing this work, and they do have some expenses for administering the zakat, keeping the account, bank payments, and all of these things. They have that, they can deduct those for their right. And sometimes people say even up to 1/8 of it they can take it, but that probably is too much. They can make it, but some of their expenses, some of their personal expenses can also, they can take that. So these are the organizations, even though they are not a state, but they are 501(c)(3) organization. They are tax exempt organization, and they are making collection of zakat. We don't have any other body to do that, so it can be done for that. The other thing that Brother Umarji mentioned, that that is, don't have to tell the person that you are giving him zakat or her zakat, but you must have an intention of that at the time when you are giving the zakat. Suppose you have given somebody a loan, and then after that you say, well, this was my zakat. Actually, at the time of giving the loan, it was not your intention, so you cannot consider that. There will be just a few points, inshallah, then we take some questions. Barakallahu.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Siddiqui. Thank you, Sheikh Osman. Dr. Siddiqui, if we may turn to you first. The question is, do I need to calculate zakat on the exact same date every year?
It's a good idea to keep your the date that you give zakat. Keep that. But if you don't remember, approximate time is okay. Suppose you say, I paid zakat in the last week of Ramadan. Then pay in the last week of Ramadan. If you have, if you don't even remember that, and say only in Ramadan I remember that I paid the zakat, so pay in the month of Ramadan. So the exact date is not necessary, it is good to have that. It is good to keep that in your record. Especially if you are paying zakat on the stocks, and the stocks are going down every day. So you can don't say that one day is going down, I'll pay the zakat, and it's going up, I'm not going to pay the zakat. Intention is very important. You are not trying to avoid the zakat.
So talking of stocks, Dr. Siddiqui, do you pay on, because of the stock market going up and down, is it on calculated on the average of the stocks or based on current value?
What do you say, Sheikh Osman?
Current value. So if the stock is, for instance, volatile and it was $500 a month ago, and today your zakat is due, but today the stock has went down to $100, you would calculate that $100 because that's the whole, that's your total. This is why I think that Dr. Muzamma's point is very important. Have a fixed day is ideal, even though it's not absolutely a requirement. And it's not that hard, because what you should do is whatever you pay to, alhamdulillah, now we have some digital footprint, go into your bank account. I usually do this. I go into my account. I scroll back up and say, oh, I paid on this date. So I make sure. Now, of course, if it's a lunar year, it's even easier to say it Ramadan the first. Now you know that, okay, every year I'm going to check the stock on this date. And whatever the price is, that's I'm going to look at my whole account and I'll add that up and that's what I'm going to pay on. And if it's high, I pay on that's high. If it's low, I pay on that which is low. This is uncertain. And this is Allah's risk. He gives it however he likes.
Sheikh Osman, how should zakat be calculated on investment property? If you intend to hold the property indefinitely, for say like about 10 years or so.
So if the niyyah is purely that it's going to appreciate over time, and it's not the niyyah to live in it or anything else, and it's not being rented out, then this is considered to be, you'd pay on the full lump sum of the property. So if the property is worth $100,000, then every year you're liable to pay on $100,000. Now, of course, in that circumstance, I would imagine the rate of growth should be higher than 2.5%. So in Orange County, that's the case. So if you have investment property in Orange County that's appreciating 5, 6, 7 to 10, 15% per year, you would pay 2.5% of that every year.
Okay. But if it is rental property, then you pay on the rental income only.
Yes, exactly.
Deduct your expenses.
Okay. And Dr. Siddiqui, what if you don't have liquid funds to pay the zakat on the value of the property? Should you free up some property in order to make that zakat payment?
Yes, if zakat is due on the property, and because you deal with the real estate or other business things, and you don't have cash, you pay, you sell some of it and pay the zakat on that. Or start from the very beginning thinking about it. They start paying installment in advance, so that you don't have to pay the whole zakat at the last minute. So plan it in such a way that on a monthly basis you pay some zakat, and end of the year, calculate how much zakat would have been. If you have not paid enough, then pay it up and make up whatever is missing. If you have paid more than what was needed, then you have either you use it for next year's zakat, or you can say, this was my sadaqah. The extra will come to your sadaqah.
And Dr. Siddiqui, is zakat due on paintings and artwork and antiques, things like collector edition cars?
Yes, if they are collected for sale purpose, then they are. If they are for decoration of your home, then it's your home. It's your own lifestyle in which you are using it. So it's no zakat, especially on those things. Just like there's no zakat on diamonds, there is no zakat on pearls. Zakat is on the gold and silver. So these are the items for decoration purpose. But intention is to sell it. The printings are going to be. I'm not saying that you don't sell it, but the time when you have it, this is what your intention, that I'm going to make money out of that. Then it will become zakatable.
Thank you. Sheikh Usman, if we can just turn to the questions regarding 401ks.
Sure.
If we do not have access to the money until age 65, do we still need to give zakat right now, or do we give it when we remove the money at age 65?
Yeah, so that is it's a doozy of a question. There's a lot of different things you can do. So the general rule, again, is that this is something which one has chosen to put their money into. So because you have completely voluntarily decided to put the money into that account, you are responsible for paying on it every single year. So if you have, again, whatever amount, you should pay your zakah on that annually. Now, if you cannot, just really, really fast. So you do not wait until you're 59 and a half. And the reason why you don't wait, with respect to some very rare opinions that say you could, is that this is essentially the art. What you're telling the poor is that, you know what, you will never have access to my money until I'm 60 years old, which I think is ridiculous for a generation of people to not give wealth to the poor because, you know, they're not in retirement yet. The second reason is that, subhanAllah, for those 401ks are a luxury that typically are given to people in better corporations. Most people don't have access to such things, and they have to put money into their checking account or any other account, and they have to pay zakat every single year. So we're not going to have an extra perk for those who are even in a better situation. If you cannot, because you have too much money in your 401k now, so somebody has $500,000 in their 401k, and you know, or $1 million, right? And I don't have, you know, the $25,000 in cash to put out, then what you should do is a couple of things. One is, like Dr. Mzumma mentioned, do annual, like every month from your paycheck, take out an amount that you have calculated to being worth what you should owe. So you know, my 401k is, you know, $100,000, so I owe $2,500. I don't have $2,500 of cash in my bank account, so I'm going to make sure every month that I pay, for instance, you know, a couple $100. This way, I'm positive. I pay $200 a month. By the end of the year, I've paid $2,400, and I only now owe, for instance, $100 left. If that's not an option for whatever reason, my suggestion is to begin to reduce your 401k if you absolutely had to, so you begin to have more liquid cash over time. An absolute worst case scenario, if you just, you know, are unable to, and there's just something that you cannot pay, you're liable nonetheless for every year, even when you retire. So even though I would not tell people to do that, it's still over. It's the dhimma. It's Allah is holding you responsible for paying on that amount of every single year. If you owed $3,000-$4,000 and you had it for 30 years, now you're going to owe $90,000, $100,000. And that's also why I don't recommend that, is because it's very tough for someone in retirement to pay a lump sum of $100,000, $200,000,
$300,000.
So, wallahu
a'lam. Can you speak to just one thing that I would like to add in this, if you don't have any money and you have to sell some of it to have the cash to pay your zakat, and you incur taxes on it or incur some penalty,
yeah,
then in that case, you can deduct the penalty and you can deduct the taxes.
Yes. Yeah, and let me clarify that point further, because this comes up a lot. So I'll give a very concrete scenario. Somebody had $100,000 in their 401k. They needed to pay zakat on that. They did not have any cash. So like I said, you could take a loan. So take your $50,000 loan and you don't have any problems. Let's say you couldn't for some reason. When you pull out, so you owe $2,500 on $100,000. You're not going to withdraw all your 401k. You're only going to withdraw the amount needed to have $2,500. So the 10% penalty is only on the amount withdrawn, not on the total $100,000. And the taxes are only on the taxes of the money withdrawn, not on the full amount. It's a very important point.
Okay. And then what about when you hold with taxes are withheld? Do you pay zakat on withheld taxes knowing that you'll get a refund?
If you, Dr. Mzoma, go ahead.
Go ahead.
If you know exactly what your refund's going to look like, you may. I typically say because taxes are generally a little bit unknown and you know, you don't know if you're going to get a bonus at the end of the year, you don't know if you're going to get laid off, that you don't need to consider that because no one can truly anticipate their taxes up front. If you're in the situation where you really do know, then that's fine to treat it as income that you expect to come in or if you owe money to subtract. But generally, I just say that leave taxes and whatever's in your account when you pay your zakah, that is already taken into account what you've paid or what you've received.
But if you are expecting a refund, a big amount of refund you are expecting, and that's definite that is going to come, you can pay zakah on that.
Yeah, if it's definite.
If you're not sure, then when you receive it, then you pay the zakah. I mean, for next year, you can do that.
Yes.
Okay. Dr. Siddiqui, if one spouse has assets that are zakatable and the other spouse has debts greater than the zakat due, does the other spouse still have to pay their zakat?
I mean, if she gives the money to
he or she,
one spouse gives the money to the other one to pay off the debts, then of course they paid off their debt. But if they don't pay off the debt simply because the other one has debt, then the one who has the money has to pay the zakat on it. So if you take care of your debts and pay them off, and then whatever money left, you pay zakat on that money. But you don't pay off your debt and still you have money. You cannot say, so this is a long-term debt, a short-term debt. Whatever you are going to pay immediately, you can deduct that amount. Installments, you can deduct that. But you don't have to deduct, you cannot deduct everything.
Okay. Dr. Siddiqui, and can zakat be paid to, there's a few things here, Islamic schools, build masajids, can zakat be paid to help families needing help with funeral services?
Zakat is for the poor and the needy. Innama sadaqatu lil fuqara'i wal masakin. Now, its masajids are used by poor and the rich both. The schools are used for the poor and the rich both. If there is a masjid in an area which is a very poor area, people cannot have a masjid and you want to build a masjid there. If there is a school in the poor area, yes, they can get the zakat because they are poor people. But otherwise, you give it to the people. So zakat can be given in a school, for example, to poor students and to their parents. It can be given and they can use it for the tuition of the children. But that to a school that is, mashallah, a large number of well-to-do people are coming, bringing their children, that school is not eligible for zakat. In a similar way, a masjid, a lot of people who are well-to-do coming and praying there, that masjid is not eligible for zakat. They can get the zakat, but they should have a special fund for zakat. The special, they keep the zakat and then they use that fund as we do at Islamic Society. We don't use the zakat money in the masjid expenses, but we have zakat fund from which we help the poor and the needy people. So if you have something like that, yes, you can give zakat to the masjid, but you do it as a special box we have called zakat fund. We have charity fund, we have school fund, we have some other fund, and then we have zakat fund. So when the money should go into the zakat fund and should not be used for any other purpose.
And what about for funerals? Can we pay zakat to help families pay for funeral expenses?
Funeral expenses. Generally, funeral expenses should be paid from a person's own money. Whatever inheritance he has, first thing is to pay his or her funeral expenses. If that is not there, then the family members should pay. The children pay, the brothers pay, relatives should pay that. If that is not there, you appeal the Muslim community to pay for that. So it will be a sadaqah. People do that. If that is not there, and the only thing is give zakat, you can give it to the family and let the family spend that zakat for whatever purpose they want to spend.
And what if we, for whatever reason, we forget to pay the zakat, or we haven't paid for a number of years? Do we need to catch up? Do we need to pay that we've missed?
Sorry, I didn't understand.
If we forgot to give our zakat, or if we missed a few years, should we go back and pay that?
As much as you remember, you go back and try to pay off. Because it is it is something that due on you, and you have to give it. So if somebody has not paid the zakat in the last few years, try to calculate and give it. If you cannot calculate, then give as much as you can.
Thank you. Sheikh Usman, I'd like to pose this final question to you. I know we discussed about giving of zakat. What about the person receiving zakat? Should there be any stigma or any shyness when it comes to request zakat? Of course, no one likes to be in need, but how can we help people to overcome any stigma or any shyness that they might feel?
Oh, yeah, that's a tough one. Well, I think the first thing I mentioned is that if there is that shyness, and that's part of iman, subhanAllah, I mean, the people who are having that shyness, I mean, they recognize that this is wealth that's designated for people who are in need, and they feel shy to go and ask for that because they know other people are in need. That's a sign of faith that someone's like that. So that's praiseworthy. But number two is, again, this is what I think is important to understand is that we need to recognize the totality of Islam in providing guidance to our lives. Islam addresses our financial well-being, our spiritual well-being, our physical well-being. And so the way this works, Allah says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Allah, you know, the days, they rotate. There's days where we're in good situations where we're paying zakah and we're giving sadaqat and we're philanthropic. And there's days where Allah tests us. There's so many stories, subhanAllah, from the righteous predecessors of those who were really, really well-to-do. They're reputable people, but Allah purposely put them in a situation. It's a test from Allah, and they received it. And in some of those narrations, people used to even, those righteous people would wonder that, yeah, Allah, why did you do this to me, right? And one of the wisdoms and why people have to go and even collect zakah is that you're giving people a chance to do good. So when you go and you collect zakah, like, it requires someone else to pay zakah for that to occur. So sometimes Allah will give you through zakah, and that's your risk that he's given you. And Allah is rewarding the giver of zakah, and that's the ajr which they're getting. So I think if we think about it in this totality, that today I might take because that's what Allah has written for me, but tomorrow I'm going to pay, inshallah. There should be no stigma around that. Number two, like I said, those who are giving should try their best not to make it too apparent. So if you can just go and give it to somebody without it being an explicit, hey, you know, here's zakah for you, I know you're really poor, and that would be best. Just say, you know, here's a gift for you. You know, is there anything I can do for you? Here's something I'd like to do for you. And this way it removes some of that stigma. You know, there's Allah talks about this in the Quran, that there's people who, you know, because of that haya, that they don't go seeking things. And people think they're wealthy because they don't ask. But deep down, many of us know who's in need. So just go and fill their need before they even ask for it is the best way I think we should go about this. Wallahu a'lam.
Now we have to try to find out the people. This is also very important, that it is not only people come and ask for zakat, but should be looking for the people who are need.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes.
You recognize them by their needs and their things. They try to be mastur al-hal. They don't want to show their problem, but they are in need. So in some way or the other, you can find out and help them. That should be actually a great reward for that.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Siddiqui. Thank you, Sheikh Usman, for your time. Just we'll end with some announcements. As many of you know.
I would like to make a dua for Sister Mumtaz, one of our members. Her mother passed away in Sri Lanka. Sister Amir Muhideen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her and give patience to all the family members. Allahumma qfil laha wa rahamha وعافها وعف عنها. اللهم اكفنا ذلها واستم مدخلها. اللهم اغفر خطاياها بالماء الثلج البرد. اللهم نقها من الذنوب والخطايا كما ينقى الثوب الابيض من الدنس. رب اغفر وارحم وانت خير الراحمين. اللهم صبر اهلها يا الله. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد واله واصحابه اجمعين.
تقبل الله. If we have not been able to answer some of your questions, we will post them on the website. As you know, ISOC continues to receive applications for assistance and distributes the zakat on your behalf, and especially now during these challenging times, the need is that much more urgent. And just a reminder on some ways you can donate. The Ramadan, our daily campaign, is called The Power of 2020. You can continue to support the tradition of donating $100 per person for each family member, and encourage children to donate too, so they too can appreciate the gift of giving. And also consider making it a sadaqa jariya on behalf of your loved ones. This is a great way for you to support programs, classes, and operations, and including, of course, maintaining our beautiful masjid. We are now at 60 donors for the Power of 2020. We may not be at the campus in person, but ISOC continues to offer beautiful recitations, spiritual talks and events and seminars. And we've now offered well over 120 hours of virtual programming. And this is only possible with the expertise and dedication of our program committee and staff members. And with your generous donations, ISOC is able to offer meal services each Friday and Saturday for families facing challenges. This weekend, we served over 400 meals, including sharing meals with our local homeless. Allah provides shelter and warmth for them. We'd like to expand this service to other days, so please donate generously so we can help many others in need. And next Saturday, May 9 at 5:30 p.m., join Dr. Siddiqui, Imam Siraj Wahaj, and Imam Suhaib Webb for our highlight fundraiser. This will be a virtual event, but we hope to bring you a very unique and enjoyable program. For complete event details and many donation options, please visit www.ramadan.isocmasjid.org. And we wish you peace and good health. Take care of yourselves and your near and dear ones. Dr. Siddiqui, may we join you in a closing dua?
Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you. Bana atina fi dunya hasana fi al-akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. Allahumma ihsan ma tuhibbu wa tarda. Sallallahu ta'ala ala khair khalqihi Muhammad wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar. Thank you very much, Sheikh Umar Zain. Inshallah.
Jazakallah khair, everybody.
Thank you.